Here we are. Good morning again, everybody. Welcome, welcome. I see there's a few families out today. I'm sure a bunch of us are connecting with us online. How's everybody doing? It's great to be here, guys. I get so excited. I really do. It sounds corny, but I get excited to see you guys each week. It's awesome that we get to just join together in worship and in praise. And hopefully the drummer will be back next week. And I just love it. And just thank you. Thank you all for joining us and for being obedient to the word and coming on out. We're entering into our eighth book now of the Minor Prophets. 8 out of 12, we're getting closer, we're gaining on it. These little books of the Bible with a really big message, right, in each one. A big message for us. And this morning we're going to be looking at the book of Zephaniah, right? One that you all run to and read fortnightly. Zephaniah, right? Another minor prophet with a major message for us this morning. But before we dig in, can we please just bow our heads? I want to open us up in a word of prayer as we prepare our hearts and our minds to just receive the word this morning, that we would have ears to hear as the word says. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we come before you in anticipation, right, to hear of your expectation for each one of us, for our lives individually, corporately, Lord God. We pray that your word would just be laid plain this morning, that all would understand, all would acknowledge, Lord, that this is your voice speaking to us from the pages of your scripture, of your word, Lord, that all has been revealed. All has been revealed through your love, your saving grace for us, Lord God, as found within your word. Lord, and I know you're urging us, Lord, to just receive it into our hearts, walk it out in obedience to you, Lord, in our daily lives, as witnesses, as those living sacrifices, Lord God, for you, in pursuit of your kingdom and your calling on our lives. We just thank you for this precious time we can share this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to get right to the word this morning, right? Let's all open up our Bibles to Zephaniah 1. We're going to look at verses 2 through 7, where we'll see straight away that here it is, right? God says it right in his word. He wasn't pleased with his people in this book, right? That's actually putting it mildly. He was angry. God was angry, right? And we hear God's voice through the prophet Zephaniah saying, I will utterly consume all things from the land, saith the Lord. I'll consume men and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off men from off the land, saith the Lord. And I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Shemarims with the priests and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. And them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And he goes on throughout the chapter to go into further detail, right, in the following verses. We'll get into that in a bit. And so here we have yet another fun and exciting topic, right, for all of us that we all love to talk about, right? Last week we went deep on how or why God allows bad things to happen. And we went through that together. And this week, in the moment that I'm sure you've all been waiting for, right, we're going to go through and take a look at what makes God angry. What makes God angry? Does God get angry, right? Why does God get angry? Why don't we like talking about it, right? About God getting angry in the first place? I mean, isn't God just a wonderful and loving God, right? A grace extending and providing and blessing and protecting, and did I mention loving God, right? Right? The God we like to picture in our minds as a kindly, gentle, giant-like figure of a man with the long flowing white robe, right? The long flowing white beard, right? Arms outstretched, open wide, just waiting to receive us, right? To give us the biggest hug we'll ever have, right? How could a God like that ever get mad? And yes, he's all those things. Don't get me wrong, okay? That is the very character of God. He has those attributes, except for maybe the robe and the beard. I can't back that up from scripture. But anyway, isn't that more of a more fun way, if I said that right, of picturing God? Right, a more comfortable way even, or maybe less threatening way, or dare I say more tolerant, maybe overlooking way, right? You can already see where this is going. Like the difference even, think about it, like the difference between our parents and our grandparents. Kind of like that, right? You know, we were kids, maybe for you guys who are still here who are kids, younger ones, right? Our parents, they're right there with the correction all the time, right? Eyes in the back of their head, as we've said, right? Busting us in our moments of triumph. doing those things we know we're not supposed to be doing, those things we were warned about even not to do, right? Versus you go over to Grammy and Grampy's house, it's a little different there, right? You cut up a little bit over there and it goes a very different way. Maybe a mild rebuke, maybe a little, oh, you kids, come on, you know, a little, it goes a lot easier, you little rascals, right? And then we get all sorts of prizes right after that, like pixie sticks, whistles, puppies, right? And then they send us home to our parents to deal with that, right? But that's what happens, right? But all that to say, we don't like to picture the Lord God as one who gets angry with us, right? We don't like that. He just loves us all the time, so he can't be angry. Can't be angry, but it does happen. And as a matter of fact, his word, it tells us in Psalm 7:11 that God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation, it says, every day. Every day. Indignation, that's anger or annoyance, right? Provoked by unfair or unjust treatment. And so we need to understand. We need to look into why God gets angry, and we'll learn more about that this morning. And that we can hopefully, if the message is received, God willing, that is the hope, we can make changes in our lives from there, right? Right? And if you notice the sermon title for this morning, it's A Foot in Both Camps, okay? And if you want to know what makes God angry, there's a hint for you, right? Right? And we can get into that mode any number of ways, having a foot in more than one camp right here. But no matter which way, there's always a constant. No matter how we do it, there's a constant there. And it's that we do not have our full faith, our complete trust in God as sovereign, as in control, with a plan and a purpose for every aspect of our lives. All of it, to include ours in any situation, right? So what happens? We look to other things when we don't have that full trust. We trust in other things, either exclusively or as the sermon suggests, right? The title suggests, we trust God and. Right? You with me so far? No one's running out? Hang on, I'll keep going. All right, it all starts with ignorance, and I didn't say stupidity, although we can do stupidity in our ignorance. From ignorance, there can easily develop doubt. Okay, without having all the facts, only our perceptions and assumptions. Why? Because why? We're not immersed, right? We're not immersing ourselves in the Word every day, all the time, right? Applying it to our lives, learning all that has been revealed, instead of just thinking this is just some plan of fate that'll go as it goes, whatever we decide, right? Not to say that not reading the Bible is the thing that makes God angry in particular, but our ignorance of his word sure has a way of getting us into trouble, doesn't it? When we are ignorant of the word, it's a lot easier to get into trouble. And from that ignorance, what can happen? It can breed apathy. We can get apathetic, right? And it gets worse from there, right? It's not the only way to become apathetic, but it's a way. And, well, let me say it this way. There were two men sitting together, like on a park bench one day, out at the park, just hanging out. And one turned to the other, and he said, do you happen to know the difference between ignorance and apathy? To which the other man responded, I don't know. I don't care. Right? If you didn't catch that, think about it for a minute. It'll sink in. Right? Or bring that into the life of a believer. Let's translate that to the life of a believer. It's one thing as an unbeliever to not have any knowledge of God's word and then sin. Okay? It's one thing. It's altogether another to know full well of God's word, having accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and then not care if we sin or not, much less have even studied to know whether or not we're sinning. And then even on top of that, I think God's just not going to do anything about it. It's fine, right? He's not here in the room with us right now, we think, but guess what? He is, right? He sees everything. And as a pastor, I have a lot of phone calls that I get, a lot of meetings, you know, not necessarily every day, over time, and many of which they have a very similar issue. And I don't excuse myself from that. I have that same issue from time to time. Nobody does it perfectly. And these conversations go kind of like, but not quite, what Paul says in Romans 7:15-19. It's close, but not exactly there. There's some missing parts. There's some missing pieces of the information. Or they're the parts that are known, but they're unapplied, all right, whether ignorantly or apathetically. And it goes something like this. I just don't understand why I can get things right in my life, why things don't go right in my life. I just keep messing up all the time, and I don't want to be in this mess I'm in, right? And I know what I'm supposed to do, but I just don't do it. I just don't do it, right? I say the right things, but I don't back them up with my actions. So how do I get out of this cycle? right? Or spiritually speaking, why am I such a knucklehead? I mean, that's what I would say. And I find these conversations in them that there are some key elements that are they're either missing or not being employed, right, in relation to that passage in Romans 7. For instance, Paul says in verse 16 that he knows the law and that it is good, right? Paul also understands in that passage, he agrees even with the fact that nothing good comes from acting out of his flesh, right? And that anything he does apart from God and apart from his commandments is just plain sin, straight up. And there's no middle ground. There's no gray area about that. But how did he learn these things? How did Paul learn these things, right? He studied. He walked with Jesus. He was in tune with the Spirit within him. And he applied this to his daily life. He recognized the struggle between following God fully and what is to be the temptation of the flesh, right? And then give in to that or not. And through it all, here's the big difference, right? Here's the big difference between Paul and those that seek this counsel hoping for change, but change isn't happening for them. Paul put his whole focus, his whole faith, his whole trust in God alone. In God alone, right? And others of us, including myself, okay, we can struggle with that from time to time or sometimes all the time, right? Definition of insanity, looking for different results, even though you're doing the same thing time after time, right? And albeit we do things imperfectly, and so did Paul. Paul lived his life as one who ran towards the prize, right? To finish that race, to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And therein lies the rub. Our focus here determines which camp we stand in, right? Because we're always going to focus our attention on something. That's just how it works. Even those who say that men have this empty box they can go to, we've heard of that, right? So they can think about nothing. Well, I hate to break it to you guys, but you're still focusing on that empty box so that you can think about nothing. That's how it works. We're always going to focus on something, or perhaps even someone. So let me ask you a question. Do we have any procrastinators in the room today? One was brave enough to raise his hand. I'm not going to... Right? Does anybody know how to procrastinate? No? Has anybody gotten so good at it you've turned pro? Right? Okay, good. Thank you. You got that joke. I'm really trying. Anyway, procrastination, right? At the same time, though, even though we procrastinate so many things, when we want to get something done, right? When we want to do that, we want to get something done in life. If something we're after, oh boy, do we go after it, right? We hammer on it until we get it, until success is attained, until that satisfaction, whether it be momentary or whatever, abounds, right? We do that. But here's the thing. Do we apply that also fully, that same zeal, right, to our spiritual growth in Christ Jesus? Do we do that? Or only mostly, right? Do we give him the full focus there, or only mostly to worldly things? Like, do we try to split that up? Worldly things like sports or job or TV or whatever, stuff like that. What gets the lion's share of our focus each day? That's the challenge. That's the camps we're talking about. Do the scales of life lean more towards that pursuit of happiness, right? More towards the pursuit of righteousness, okay, in our daily lives? Which one? Does the scale slam hard one way or the other? Hopefully towards righteousness, but I can't judge that. Only you can decide that for yourself, right? Did you even know there was a scale? And do you care either way? Right? These are some of the big questions that are coming to the people of Judah. They're headed towards the people of Judah in the form of judgments from God by way of the prophet Zephaniah. Right? We're going to go through those this morning. We're going to look at them so we're all clear on what makes God happy even, what makes him rejoice, and what angers him, right? To the point of having to take action even against his own people. Okay? And again, now because he loves us, right? He wants what's best for us, which tends to differ from what we think is best for us, right? Or what we think even loving us is. And this ties together even with last week's message from Habakkuk as both a confirmation, as a continuation even of how we're to live, how we're to serve, and to love as God first and absolutely still does love us. All right, so who's Zephaniah? We'll do a quick back thing here. What do we know about Zephaniah other than he was sent by God here to rebuke the people of Judah and exhort them to return to the Lord? Well, we get some pretty good insight, finally. Usually we've had a few past weeks where we don't know much about him. We have four generations here of backstory Without going through all Kings and Chronicles and all that, just give you a touch. You can read that on your own, right? But he comes from four generations. He stems from royalty. Zephaniah 1:1, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi. So he had a Cushi dad, apparently. Son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah. And we also see even here right about when Zephaniah would minister to the people of Judah. So that time frame says that it was in the days of Josiah, King Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah. So that was about 640 to 609 BC, right? And we'll touch just quickly on Josiah in a moment. And we glean even from the Hebrew definition of Zephaniah's name. Zephaniah means Yahweh has hidden, or Yahweh hides. And we're going to touch on that. That's going to come back around later in the message. So the quick backstory on Josiah. I'm speaking a little quickly as well today. We got a lot to cover. We're gonna work that back, his backstory, into why Zephaniah was put on the scene by God during this time in history. So Josiah, we'll read in 2 Kings 22. You'll even see it in 2 Chronicles 34. You can read that on your own time to get further detail. Take your pick. It's about the same story, word for word. Josiah became king over all Judah when he was 8 years old. Now, can you imagine being eight and being king? And then being told it's time for bed. How's that going to go? Probably not, right? Or anything like that. But anyway, so the word says that King Josiah, now, he walked in the ways of the Lord. He was a good and he was a godly king. Okay, and it says in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, so he's like 16, okay, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, so now he's 22, right? This guy's in the room, 22, right about that age. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and the carved and the metal images. So basically, King Josiah, he set his mind to follow God, okay? And rid the land of all the idols and all the high places, all the temples, wherever they were, all throughout the lands, idols, altars, these little G priests, right? They're all gone, out, right? Project Spiritual Reformation was taking place, right, throughout the whole nation of Judah, and Josiah was removing anything that was not of the one true God, Jehovah. And as part of that, Josiah, he renovated, he set the crew to renovate the temple of the Lord, which was left in disrepair, and the workers discover this thing. And it's a shame that they discovered it, because it was the book of the law, okay? And they found the book of Deuteronomy, essentially what they found among the ruin, the dilapidation of God's temple. And it's a punch right in the soul to King Josiah, as we read in 2 Kings 22, 11 through 13, where when the king heard the words of the book of the law, it says he tore his clothes, right? It was in lament. It was sorrow, despair, right? And then all the king's priests, all the king's men, they got sent by the king to, verse 13, to go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. He knows God's not happy about this. Because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So no one's studying it. No one's teaching it. Right? It's been under a pile of rocks and bricks and what have you. Long story short, they as a people, they hadn't been reading the word at all over those years. They didn't even know it anymore. Okay? And as an obvious result, not living their lives for God, nor trusting him as they once did, right? That's what they were up to. And so enter now the prophet Zephaniah. Okay, and by the way, you know, I'm sure you've noticed across a lot of these minor prophet teachings, the people of Israel seem to get the same message over and over and over again, right? To return to the Lord, to repent, right? To put your trust back in him. Right, not to be redundant, to sound like a broken record. Kids, that's a round thing. From back in the day, with a little needle sat on it before iTunes and Spotify, that's how we got music. All right, but it wasn't to sound like that broken record, okay? But sometimes the most important things need repeating. All right, they need repeating until we get it. Or in my case, until light dawns on Boulder Head. All right? That's what happens. That's the case with me, because like I always say, God speaks to me with bricks, right? Because I'm thick like that, admittedly. Like we hear from our parents, how many times do I have to tell you, right? We hear that all the time. But look at it from this perspective. Look at it differently this morning. It's not because they, or in this case, God, is trying to make our life difficult here, right? In fact, it's very much the opposite. It's the opposite. If we ever get to see just how much the Lord loves us, just how much the Lord pursues us and even gives us more than plenty of warning, okay? It's not newsflash. It's plenty of warning when we're headed off the rails, right? We see this all throughout the pages of Scripture, okay? And we're not going to know it if we don't open it, read it, and apply it, right? But like Josiah, like the people of Judah, that's not going to happen for them because they're not reading it. They're not living it, right? Right. So God, he sends in Zephaniah to help King Josiah in his efforts of godly and spiritual reformation throughout the land of Judah. And it was like a sort of a tag team approach. Okay, while Josiah, he's bringing back the word of the Lord. He's bringing back the word to the people. He's running around destroying false idols, all these little G gods. He's dealing with the priests, getting them all out of the way, right? Zephaniah is also going around rebuking the people of their sin, steering them back to God. So they're both steering everybody back to God, dual effort, right? And Zephaniah's message from God is taking the people to task here for their sins of worshiping all sorts of little g gods. Anything and everything is a god to them. That's what the starry host, okay? Those who are worshiping God and other little g gods, right? The two camps thing, or multiple camps, or those who have walked away from God, right? Their feet are just out in the world. They're not godly at all. And basically rebuking them of their what? Their complacency. And it says that in chapter 1, verse 12. It says, at that time I'll search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Whatever, right? It's kind of like a spiritual, not hard, fast to the definition, but it's like a spiritual agnosticism. It's to say that, you know, that there is a God, right? But I don't think or know if he cares either way what I do, right? What I do, what I don't do, or if he'll do anything about it either way, and I could care less to find out. So whatever. Just, you know, whatever. Or even worse, this God is just one of many. Just a handful of gods, right? So worship whatever you want. Worship whatever you want because it's all a God, so it's all good, right? We're talking about pantheism here, right? Believe in whatever you want. Make it your truth. No one's heard this one, right? Make it your truth because you have a truth, you have a truth, you have a truth, I have a truth, right? It's all truth, okay? You do you, I'll do me. Doesn't matter. Even if your truth is different from my truth, but it's all truth, it's all good, right? And that couldn't be farther from the truth, says the Word of God, amen? You know, so it's bad enough. It's bad enough to be ignorant of the Word of God, to the writings within the pages of his Holy Scripture, and not only not knowing, but then not caring to know either, right? That apathy, not making the study of the Word any sort of priority in their lives, and I'll say there so no one has to make eye contact with me, right? Left in the dilapidation and the dust and the disregard in the temple of the Lord. It was in ruins, right? I'm guilty of this one, so I'm asking from practical experience. Any of you dust off your Bibles from time to time? I hope not. But have you? I have. In fairness, I have a couple of them, but I've had to do it. And do you know why they get dusty, right? Remember, moss doesn't grow on a rolling stone, right? If that wasn't bad enough, we see here Zephaniah takes them to task, right, on their complacency. Not only do I not know and I don't care and I don't dust, right, I'm good with where I'm at. I'm just good with where I'm at, how I'm living, whatever I'm chasing, I'm good with it. And Zephaniah is saying to the people of Judah, there's a train coming, right? And you're standing on the tracks. And you don't even seem to care because you're totally unaware that there's even an issue with your position. Right? You hearing this, right? Not taking the time to even look around and see the bigger picture of what's going on, especially in light of eternity. And these people of Judah, they were big into idolatry. Big into idolatry. Just look at all King Josiah had to do to get rid of all that little g garbage. All over the place, right? Piled up on every hill and every temple and every person's home, right? Again, because this unfortunately is not the Israelites' first rodeo with idols, is it? No. Fresh out of Egypt, even, they made the golden calf, right? They bowed down, they made an offering to it, right? Remember that? And even then, back then, they got an earth-shattering rebuke by the Lord God, right? Through Moses, all pun intended, right? And like I said before, sometimes things need to be repeated again and again. We have to say it more than once and again in order to get it to sink in order for us to get that change made in our lives and then stick with it. Stick with it for the sake of the kingdom. And the people we see are back at it again, worshiping these other little g gods over, above, and or along with, right, the one true God, Jehovah, having one foot of their faith in God's camp over here, right, and the other foot in the camps of things that they feel God isn't delivering on. There it is, right? So they have to take matters in their own hands or put their trust in created things, to say that a different way, over he who has created them. Right, those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom or Molech, depending on your translation, right? Translation. So who, in worshiping Molech, we can touch on that for a minute here. The people, they would sacrifice their children, their own children, they would sacrifice to this little g god in the hopes of restoration, prosperity, financial security, right? And we think that's crazy, right? Because we would never do that, right? Would we? Or would we? Would we? I had to get, this was a big one for me. And I love my family, and I'm thankful that they're forgiving, because I did this one for years, right? Think about this for a minute. I saw a post on social media not long ago. Won't out anybody. It's not important, right? But posing what I will say is the argument for a husband never being home, okay, home with his family, all on account of having to work his fingers to the bone in order to provide for his family. And I'm not talking about just the needs here. I'm talking about the future comfort, security, right, building all this stuff up, but at the expense of now, of what's happening today. You know what I'm saying? All right, justifying even everything, justifying why the everything our kids would ask of us. We would do what? We would respond to them with, or I did, I'll say me, right? Maybe later, all right? Or we'll see, which is, I think kids figure out pretty quickly, a kindly way of saying, nah, you know? And I'm going first, all right? So what are we doing? What are we doing here? We're sacrificing that precious time with our kids. Guys, hear me on this one, okay? We're sacrificing that precious time with our kids, sacrificing their developmental years, all that we're supposed to be pouring into them, right, with the knowledge of God and the Word and everything and all that. But we'll do it later because we have to go to work right now. Okay, and I'm talking above and beyond the absolute needs here, so don't misread me here. All right, but let me tell you, I had to learn this one the hard way. It did. The hard way, the very hard way. You can't go back in time to make up for all the laters that never came around for them. You hearing me? That making sense? You with me? Okay. Can I keep going? We're all right? And so we can get complacent, right, in our faith as we get caught up in chasing these things, these so-called desires of our hearts, right? Goals that must be reached, and I add to that, at all costs, right? But they're out of place when they're laid against the expectations of the God of our salvation. They're out of place, right? Saying we love God and yet saying we also somehow need to make our own mark on this world in our vain efforts to excel. And God has a way of describing those of us who fall into that category. He says in Zephaniah 1:12, right? We're like wine being left on its dregs, okay? King James says on its lees. It's the same thing, all right? And I don't think Zephaniah meant it as a compliment, did he? No, what is wine left on its dregs? Long story short, it's stagnant wine. It's stagnant wine, wine that hasn't been moved or rotated, and so it separates, it settles, right? The dregs settle out, they sink to the bottom of the barrel. Look at all the metaphor going on here, right? And this was Zephaniah using this figure of speech to imply that in their complacency, the people there, their conscience, the consciences of these people had not been exercised in some time, right? And the longer they lived and acted without a convicting conscience, a convicting spirit in light of the teachings of the Word, which wasn't happening, they'd become more and more settled in their worldly ways, all right? And sinking further and further into moral turpitude, which is a fancy way of saying wickedness or sin or depravity, right? To the point where it's very difficult sometimes for them to recover from that, especially without God. Can't do it on our own, right? And we have very real examples of that today. It's like how we as a people in general have become very desensitized to the violence in video games or movies or swearing on TV or you name it. Like, think of it. Like, this is stuff that we don't think about always day to day. And if you're doing it, great, thank you, right? I don't always catch it. And I have to be brought up and repeated over and over again, right? All the nonsense on TV, for example, the sexually suggestive, it's become the blatantly revealative and demonstrative. You can't even see a new TV series anymore without all the garbage in it, right? But we watch it anyway and say it's no big deal because we don't live that way. We're not going to repeat that stuff in public, right? But the truth is it's all writing to that hard drive in our heads. Okay, it's all going in. It's all going in. And that can be used as a temptation at a later time. And with each passing experience, with all the junk, right, we get a little bit more comfortable with it. Am I making anybody uncomfortable? I'm not trying to, but we got to receive this, right? We get comfortable with it, all the while not thinking about how God feels about it. Like when I'm playing the video game, self-admitted here, I don't always think about that. And that's, I was taking a task over preparing for this. We got some changes to make here, right? And all the while, we're not thinking about how God feels about it or how he's experiencing it with us because he's within us. He goes where we go, does what we do. And quite honestly, that is the definition and how it progresses, the spiritual complacency. Y'all with me? Super quiet. So these people of Judah, they know who God is, but they don't know his word anymore. Living in a way, any way they please. The whole nation is full of idols, okay, and idol worship. Prior to King Josiah going on his, you know, Operation Clean Sweep to try and get rid of all these idols. But here's the problem. Despite his best efforts, right, there was still a little bit of secret idol worship going on behind the scenes, right? It wasn't just a one and done, grab everything visual so that everything visual is gone. They were hiding it. They were sneaking it. And it takes time. It takes time. Even if we as human beings lose or have taken away our physical idols, right, we're going to then do what? We're going to desire something else, or we'll desire another person something else, right? Let's be honest. Let's be honest. This is to help us learn, not to put us down or beat us up. It's idolatry, right? And it's in everybody's heart at some level. And it competes for the throne of our hearts that should only be reserved for God, right? It competes for that throne, right? It's not musical chairs. There's one seat. These things that take up our time and our attention and our love and our devotion more so than we dedicate to our Lord and Savior Jesus. Didn't say you can't do anything, but where are they on the priority list, right? Right? If any of us aren't sure, let's ask ourselves. Let's do a little check in our own minds. That's what I was doing all week. I still have to keep doing it every day, right? How much time we spend on social media? Not guilty of that one. I hate it. But I watch TV, right? Or I play Xbox. How much time are we putting in on that? Other things ahead of going to church on Sunday to hear God's word, for instance, right? Worship with him with our brothers and sisters, right? Or how about who has the cooler whatever? As I knock the mic over, right? Like a car, a house, or the latest cellular device, right? And isn't it ironic that the logo on so many of our phones is an apple with a bite out of it? Think about that, right? Those of you who've read Genesis, you're going to catch that one, right? What gets our time? What catches our eye? What draws us in? What takes us away from learning and participating in kingdom things? That's the thing, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:14, right? Straight up flee from idolatry. Just flee from it, right? The Apostle John, he backs him up. 1 John 5:21, keep ourselves from what? Idols. So Zephaniah, needless to say, he has his hands full, right? Ministering to a people who are fully into idolatry, ignorant to God's word. They don't understand it because they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they could care less to change what they're doing, the way they're living, because they're fine with the way they are. They're complacent, right? So all in all, these people have completely checked out spiritually, right? You see that going on here. Excuse me. So the New American Standard Version of the Bible, it'll translate verse 12 in Zephaniah chapter 1 a little differently, where when they use the word in like ESV and all that as complacent, this translation says stagnant in spirit. So we're talking about wine, right? Stagnant wine, right? It can happen. It happens to the best of them, right? We can get stagnant in our walk with God, and it doesn't happen overnight. It's not just, boop, change channel. That doesn't happen that way, right? We can all start off in the one camp, right? Fully loving Jesus, right? Camp Jesus. We're Camp Jesus together. We're going to camp today, right? Walking with him, living for him, loving him above all things. And then come the pressures of life, right? Life happens, right? We get busy in our day-to-day. We get preoccupied with all sorts of other seemingly pressing and important things that seemingly cannot wait. And the next thing you know, one foot starts to wander off into another camp, doesn't it? That's what happens, right? Whenever things start pulling us away from Jesus, we just start to wander from that camp. And the busier and the more distracted we get, what happens? We tend to put Jesus up on the shelf, right, as the saying goes, and only reach for him when bad things happen, when we need him. And then we go about our daily lives saying that we love him. We love Jesus with our lips, right? But it's our hands and our feet that do the real talking, isn't it? Isn't it? You know, and no doubt, I'm sure each one of us who says we love Jesus, I don't doubt you. I bet you love Jesus. I don't doubt that, okay? Me too. But as was the case with the people of Judah, we at that point, in the multi-camp situation, we've now downgraded, if I can say it that way, it's strong, but I got to say it that way, our love for Jesus to be likened to our love for other things. It all just starts to even out, like what I said earlier about that spiritual pantheism. We end up worshiping our adopted little G's along with the big G, the only G, the only God, right? It all goes into the mix, right? And if you don't believe me, like I said earlier, those idols in our lives, they start creeping into that first position that is only reserved for God, right? And if you're not sure about that, do that time analysis thing. Try it out, all right? Let that be the challenge, as I mentioned earlier, right? To prove or disprove that theory, if you can say it that way. Here's another way to check and see if there are idols in our lives. Believe me, this beat me up. There was a lot of studying, a lot of crying, a little writing, more crying. It was crazy. Analyze the way we do business with one another. Analyze the way we handle our finances. These are some big things, right? God goes after that even in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 10. Do we handle ourselves in the same way when we're in business that we do when we're in ministry? Right? How do we conduct ourselves with when the deal's on the table, that big deal that we want to win that deal, right? How do we conduct ourselves? How do we treat our employees or those that are in authority over us, right, on the job? Stuff to think about. Hard stuff, challenging stuff, but it's stuff to think about, right? How do what we're doing there align or not align with the heart of the Father, right? I've gone over this time and time again in my mind as I blew this in business a lot, both as employer and as employee, right? Even in working the deal, blown it a lot. And nothing is a truer indicator of the condition of our hearts and of the focus of our minds, right, than what we do with our finances. It's crazy. It's heavy stuff. I know, it's heavy, okay? But it's meant to, if I can say it this way, it's meant to hurt so good, right? Right, to challenge us. Believe me, I found myself very humbled, very repentant, resultingly now in a lot of thought and reorganization in my approach to my everyday going forward. Even in watching TV the other day, after doing all this studying, I flicked it on, and things that I used to just not hear anymore, all of a sudden were a little, change the channel, right, or turn it off, right? Can't preach it if I can't apply it to myself. Isn't that fair? Is that fair to say? We're all in this together. I'm not talking at you. I'm in this with you, all right? And thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that this message got through, at least this time anyway, without what it tends to take for those of us who are a bit thick-headed, right? Stubborn, prideful. Thankfully, the bricks are getting smaller as God becomes bigger in my life. I hope that's the same for y'all. But for those still in their stubborn and their prideful complacency, nothing says giddy up like a good old-fashioned crisis, does it? No, right? To get one's full attention and focus back on to God. Who's the first one we call out to when it really gets hard? Oh, God, right? Again, believe me, I've had plenty of those times, right? I'm sure there's going to be plenty more because I'm not perfect, right? But it doesn't have to be this way for us as believers, does it? Here it is. It doesn't have to be this way. We have the very Word of God, right? With all its instruction, with its example, with all its warning. Tons of warning, right? Right? We have the Holy Spirit alive within us. We have Jesus making intercession for us each and every day with the Father. We have absolutely everything we need in order to live a life, right? After Christ's own example, after God's own heart. Right? Do we have that? Can we agree on that? And then we see that shiny new whatever stroller roll on by. Right? And then we have a choice to make right then and there as to what comes next. And that's why I'm so thankful for God's grace and mercy. I don't know about you. Right? And His forgiveness, because we don't always choose the right camp to stand firm in, do we? No. And so we see Zephaniah right out of the gate, right? He comes direct, big, heavy, hard. He drops a bomb of judgment on the people of Judah to get their attention, all right? That going against the very character of God angers the Lord. Wake up, right? And if any of you are parents, know full well that we can be simultaneously sad and angry, right? When our kids are making poor choices, okay, in life. Hopefully I don't have to explain that. I hope you get that. It's the same way with God, all right? God's heart is broken when we disobey Him. He grieves it. And it also angers Him when we continually go against His very character as believers in Christ who don't always emulate Christ in all things. All right? That's an affront to God. That angers God. We have to be reminded of that. Right? God says, I love you. He says, I love you. I'll provide for you everything you need for success in my kingdom. Here it is. Right? And it saddens me when you make poor choices, when you step away from me, and it angers me when you profess my name and then act contrary to my character. Wow. I will give you ample warning, right? To course correct, to wake up from the complacency. But if you will not listen, if you will still not listen, there's consequences, right? Judgment's coming. Corrective action will be taken. And you get to determine the level of severity all on your own by your actions. It's not me trying to break you down, is what God's saying, okay? Right? It's the reverse. The reverse is the case. It says, I'm correcting you, right? Let's be encouraged here to lift you up from out of the dregs, it says, to set you back on holy ground with hinds feet, like we talked last week, where there's going to be a whole lot of rejoicing, right? In your redemption, in just restoration there, and we're going to see that in chapter 3, all right? But knowing they weren't listening, God sent in Zephaniah to come out of the gate with that nosebleed punch to the face opener, right? Just boom, now that I have your attention, can you listen, right? Boom, to shake the people of Judah awake, shake them away from their idolatry, their pantheology, their ignorance, their complacency, right? Basically pick a camp. Choose you this day, right? Whom you will serve, right? And nothing wakes someone up from a deep sleep better than a solid jolt, right? Right? In Judah's case, judgment was coming soon to a town of Judah near you. And God gave them 25 years. Not a week, not a day, not a memo. 25 years. Advanced warning about this, and they did not listen. So God sends in the Babylonian army to besiege them, to strip them of all they cling so dearly to, right? That is anything other than God or focused on God. Thankfully, there are those of us who catch on much sooner, right? Heed the warnings that we have throughout the Word. But for me and the rest of the Thickhead Brigade, we don't always catch the hint right away, do we? Or maybe if we were perhaps paying attention, we'd catch it, not rocking the empty box or focusing our faith elsewhere, right? Zephaniah 1:14 says that the day of the Lord is near. And this is prophetic now in both the short term and also in light of eternity. Okay? Yes, we know. Just as we read in the book of Revelation about the return of Jesus coming back for us, taking care of business even towards those who rejected Him, those who persecuted us, right? But it also means during this time here on earth, okay? During our training time before eternity, right? We're in Bible boot camp right now. We're learning, right now. This is what it's all about. That we're going to incur some comeuppance before our goingups into the sweet by and by. That's going to happen. There will be corrective times. Course corrections for those who proclaim to be in Christ but also frequent the other camps in life. Right? And thank the Lord. Thank God if it hasn't happened to you. Truly. Truly. Hopefully it never will. Probably because you took the hint. You made the changes. You're on track for Jesus. But I can tell you firsthand from unfortunate practical experience, you don't want to go with this thing called life the hard way. You don't want to do it skipping the way for your own way. Okay, because on that day, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 18 says, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them. None of it's going to matter, right? All the things that you chased, it's not going to matter on the day of the Lord's anger. I've been there. I've done that. I've learned hard lessons from it. I hope you can be spared from that, as I admit, and repent and apologize, right? I had it all taken. I had my focus wrong. It all gained my trust elsewhere that should have been only on Jesus Christ, okay? Anyone ever been there? I've been there. Don't want to go back, right? And wow, this has been heavy, right? This is heavy. It's silent in here, so I know it's heavy, right? This is challenging basically everything we say, everything we do each day, isn't it? Everything, every step we make, right? But as is the case, right, with everything the Lord says, anytime there's talk about the correction, about the judgment, right, along with that, there's always a message of what? Hope. There is hope, all right? And so please, Pastor Kevin, right, enough with the hammer, and please give me a hug, right? Please, right? Okay, that's fair. I would love to do that for you. You see, as stern as God is in his warnings, as swift as God is in his correction, it's not God's desire to do any of this. It's not. All right? It's God's desire that we would love him as he loves us. And if we stray, right, putting that foot in more of another camp than his, right, as we chase shinier, desirable things in our life, it's God's desire, not that we be destroyed, but that we be redeemed, we be restored, we be brought back. We be brought back. That's not proper. You get my point, right? It's God's desire that we be restored to him. And thankfully, the book of Zephaniah did not just end, right, with judgment and wrath and destruction because of idolatry or complacency. And it's not where it ends for us either. No way. Remember Zephaniah's namesake, the Lord has hidden. Let's take a look at Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. There's a lot of repeating here, and we want to get the gravity of that. It says, gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation. Here we are, right? Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, before, four befores, right? And then it says what? Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, right? Seek humility. Repeat, repeat, right? Or perhaps, then perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Listen to what the word is saying here, right? Before it happens, before it happens, before it happens, before it happens, right? Before it happens, receive the warning, right? Take the hint, as it says, right? Don't wait even one more day, right? Seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. Seek and you shall find, right? Matthew 7:7. We're being told here, reminded here, encouraged here to awaken and repent from any complacency in our lives, to flee any idolatry in our lives, to embrace the Trinity, engage, you know, the decree, the word of the Lord, right? Right? And if you do all that, if you get that right, if you can stay right with God, right? And we can, even though there will be hard days, where it's hard to stand up for Jesus in a world that wants their way, not Yahweh, right? Through all the persecution and living for and proclaiming his name, declaring the way of the Lord, right? And remember, don't think that those who harm us are going to get away with it. God will take care of that on the last day, okay? But although there will be hard days, we don't have to go through life learning everything the hard way, right? I've yet to get that one fully worked out. And even better than that, even more awesome than that, even more wonderful than, if I can say wonderful, than the corrective measures, right, that we get and having them reduced to a minimum as we learn, Should we trust? Should we obey? Look to eternity here in light of this passage, all right? Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord, right? In more than one place within the Word, it says that God promises to hide his righteous in the day of great judgment. Why? Because it's promised to us by God through the Apostle Paul. We see that in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Right? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So that's not to make excuses for our sin while we're here on the earth, not a get-out-of-jail-free card whatsoever, but for those of us who are alive in Christ Jesus, right? Believers in Christ, those of us who have put our faith and our trust in him, our life is hidden with Christ in God, right? That is to say, we've been bought with the blood of the Lamb. Right? Christ died for our sins that we would not incur that wrath of God as those will who do not come, do not confess, do not convert to a life lived for Jesus. God the Father doesn't wish for a single one to perish. No, not one, as it says, right? God truly wants to shelter us from his wrath. He does not want this coming anyone's way. All right? But if we don't come to him, he cannot abide the sin of the unrepentant, unyielding, and unbelieving soul. And they'll be subject to his full and his complete wrath on that day of the Lord. But for those of us who come to him, who give our lives to him, who live for him, albeit imperfectly, but at least earnestly, okay? We read all throughout Zephaniah chapter 3 of gathering, of restoring, of singing and rejoicing. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Right? And it won't be us doing the rejoicing by ourselves. God the Father gets in on it. He gets in on the festivities, all right? Verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, it says, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will comfort you, right? He will exult over you with loud singing. Loud singing. And the Lord will deal with our oppressors, right? And he will comfort and restore the oppressed for his sake and elevate them, it says, among the nations. And at verse 20, at that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Can you believe this? This, when we come to the Lord with a contrite heart, a repentant heart, right? When we surrender our lives to Jesus, when we live for him, this brings such joy and happiness to God that he breaks out singing. He's singing. He's rejoicing, right? Both for our sake and his. Why? On that day, God's perfect plan is now complete. Right? It's complete. He paid it. We made it, right? We came to Jesus. We answered the call. We trusted in God's sacrifice. We believed in Jesus' resurrection. Okay? We chose right in whom we will serve. Right? Which camp? And we finished the race to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And then what does it end with? Enter into the joy of your Lord. And that excites God. You see that? That excites God, right? As I'm excited and to call back the worship team, come on up, let's get ready to go. I got one more thing to say, right? We'll get this done before the kids mutiny downstairs. We've heard a lot of heavy and challenging stuff, haven't we? A lot of heavy stuff this morning, right? A whole bunch. And I don't want anybody leaving here thinking that God is solely in the smite business. It's not. That's not what it's about, right? Because sometimes there are those who can, that's the perception they carry, and some for even a long time. And this was no reinforcement of that. So please hear me, okay? Every time we mess up in life, right, God is not waiting there to give it to us between the running lights. It's not how it works, right? In fact, it's the opposite. It is such the opposite. God, yes, he's a holy and a righteous God, no doubt, right? Yes, he cannot abide sin. Yes, he's perfect in all his ways, right? He, his will, his plan, all of it. But yes, and God is a God of love. God is a God of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness, of redemption, of restoration. Did I say he's a God of love? Right? No matter what you think, no matter what you may have done or how far you may have fallen, you've heard me say this, I'm going to keep repeating it. Right? If you suffer from feelings of worthlessness and shame, as maybe trash even to be discarded, I'm going to tell you this. It was like an old sticker I had when I was a kid. nerdy little thing. And on it, it said something that's so true. So true. God don't make no junk. It's a kid sticker. Give me a break. You know? In fact, God is in the recycling business. All right? And if you give it all over to Christ, if you live for him, we see, and we'll close with Isaiah 61:3, Jesus will rebuild your broken soul. This is amazing. He's going to console those who mourn in Zion. He's going to give them beauty for ashes. Look at the transformation. Oil of joy instead of mourning, right? Garments of praise instead of spirits of heaviness. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Amen. Amen. So as we're about to sing, don't be a slave anymore to that fear, right? Because you're a child of God. Amen. Let's just stand and praise him, shall we? Let's do that. Thank you.